The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
Man, my favorite time of the year, Christmas. Big family. I told you before, six kids in our family. I don't know how my parents made it through the holidays. I mean, it had to just been ridiculous. And I know that when they would put up the Christmas tree, we would break every ornament on the tree. I mean, without fail, I think my mom probably spent a fortune in Christmas bulbs because I know she couldn't keep them on the tree fast enough. We would just knock those things off. And we actually each had our favorite decorations that we would play with. Not that we didn't have any toys, and we had sticks and rocks and stuff like that. But at Christmas time, there was like, you know, actual toys, what looked like toys, hanging on the tree. And we're like, we can't just let them hang there all year. We got to do something with them, right? So we would get those down, and we would each, you know, have our own little characters. And we would sit around I know this is a sad story. We would sit around the Christmas tree and just, you know, kind of make up our own little storylines about why there's a giant tree and why everybody was hanging from their neck from it, all this stuff. Anyway, we had just have a lot of fun with that. But the thing I loved about Christmas was how big my parents celebrated it. My parents went all out. My mom started singing Christmas carols in July, and my wife actually does that too. My mom made my dad create this giant star. And in our neighborhood, in our city, we were known for having this massive star because we would mount it. I don't know how my dad would do this, but anyway, every year my mom would think he was going to die while he was doing it, but she would make him do it every year. And so he would get his hay loader out and raise the boom on that thing, and he would just go as high as he possibly could with that star above our house. And so everybody in the neighborhood, it was kind of like, every time we would go to school or go somewhere and we'd come back and it'd be kind of like dusk and that star would come on. It's like we were the three wise men making our way back home. We're following the star, you know, there it is, home. And so anyway, my parents just really celebrated Christmas in a big way. And I'm grateful for that because they made it special. They made it a big deal. And I want it to be a big deal for my family as well because it is a big deal. I mean, you think about the fact that Jesus came into human history. And we celebrate that. We celebrate that through Christmas. Just the idea that God became flesh and came to dwell among us. I mean, that was just the beginning of God entering into his creation for the sole purpose of redeeming his people. And I mean, why would we not celebrate that in a big way? And I'm not saying that, you know, we should focus all of our celebration on all the lights and the Santa Claus, all that stuff. But I don't find anything wrong with that. I don't find anything wrong with celebrating Christmas in a big way as long as we know that at the center of what we're celebrating is Jesus. And not even necessarily Jesus' birth, but his life and the life that he gives, that he brings us. And so when we give presents on Christmas Day, when we pass out presents, we're just reminding ourselves that God gave us the greatest gift of all. The song we just sang describes the gift that he gave us. And that's what started Christmas, was that beautiful gift. And so I hope that for you, maybe you're not like a big Christmas person. Maybe the fact that Walmart puts the Christmas decorations up, you know, right around the Halloween, maybe that bothers you. You're like, oh, what's going on here? Don't rush the holidays. And maybe you feel all the pressure of, you've got your Christmas list and you've got all the things that you need to get before December 25th. And so you're just in this panicky mode. Debbie and I went to Fashion Valley yesterday, probably the worst mistake of our lives. Literally, we were trying to leave Fashion Valley, and I don't know, I think it took us about 45 minutes. We were stuck in this road right outside the parking lot, and no one was moving. You know, we were just sitting, we were talking, you know, had a great time. We wish we would have had food. We could have made a picnic there and just kind of had a romantic moment, but we were stuck in that place. I mean, it was so packed with people. And I don't want us to just get consumed with that whole you know, I've got to have this, I got to have that, even if we're wanting it for someone else. I think that if we recognize that all that we need, we have in Christ, I think that Christmas would be that much better. And that doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with giving gifts, but if we recognize that when God gave us Jesus, I mean, it was all or nothing. And trust me, we had nothing. We had nothing. And when we received this gift of Jesus, God gave us everything. And his invitation to have everything is still open to us, if we're willing just to receive that invitation. This morning, I want to talk about not only the fact that God, when he came up with this idea for how he was going to come and enter into his own creation and redeem mankind, when he came up with this plan, it looked on the outside, and probably as we look back on it, we see the story and we're like, I could have done that better. I don't know if you ever thought that before. You look at how each of the incidents that happened leading up to that nativity scene, and you ask yourself, you know, why did it happen that way? Because wouldn't it have been nicer if Mary and Joseph had a nice, comfortable suite instead of a, you know, a stable? Wouldn't it have been nicer if it, you know, if it wouldn't have been like the crowded city and all that stuff going on when they were taking the census? And wouldn't it have been better, you know, Jerry mentioned last week or a week before, wouldn't it have been better if the first people to receive this good news wasn't just these smelly guys watching sheep on a hillside? I mean, it's like all these things that God did as he brought Jesus into this world kind of to us don't really make sense. I mean, it seems like a risk. It seems like a big enough risk that we actually named our series God's Big Gamble to describe how it looks to us. But the truth is that God truly had a plan and has a plan. He knows exactly what he's doing. God doesn't have to gamble because he always knows the outcome. And so as we look at back at Christmas, I think that we can learn lessons from it, and we can see how from our perspective it might look like a risk, but from God's perspective, his plan is perfect. And so I want to look at a part of the Christmas story where some guys set out on a long journey, and this was pretty much an all or nothing journey because these guys were banking everything on something they read and something they saw in the sky. Okay? By the way, people still do that. Yeah. Drives me crazy. I always get these little, you know, reminders that other people will post on Facebook or they automatically post these things about astrology. And I see these things and I'm like, man, you know, sometimes they're kind of interesting and sometimes they're a little bit humorous because the person that's posting it. But I read those and I'm like, some people actually kind of structure their lives around those things. I mean, they take that statement about themselves or supposedly about themselves and they say, this is the way my day has to turn out, or this is the way my life is supposed to be headed. And when it's not headed in that direction and things aren't turning out right, they become depressed and discouraged. When the reality is that God has this incredible plan for your life. If you're caught up in that, in astrology or anything like that, where you know someone's trying to tell you what your future should look like, really the only person that we can trust about our future is God. He's the only one that we can fully depend upon to give us the right information. And so we have a group of guys that are headed out on a journey, and they're basing their entire journey and pretty much kind of who they are on this thing that they read, this prophecy that they read, and the fact that a star appeared in the sky that wasn't there before. So let's pray and we'll jump into this. God, thank you so much for this morning as we open your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, God, and that you would also speak to our minds, that you would help us, Father, as we look into what may to us seem like a familiar story. God, but we know that every time we open your word, that your spirit speaks to us, and we know that your spirit brings us new information and reveals new things to us about ourselves and about you every time we look at your word. And so we ask that we do that this morning, God, that your spirit would reveal the things that you want us to know. And so as we read these words, Father, I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive what you have for us. And I pray that as I speak this morning, God, that my words would be your words, God. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Frank, actually, last week, you spoke last week, right, Frank? Oh, 2 weeks ago. Yeah, Jerry, okay, yeah. We all get confused. I guess I get confused. I shouldn't drag everybody down with me. I was noticing that some of the same passages that I'm going to be reading this morning, Frank talked about, but he talked about the perspective of the place that God chose, which is Bethlehem, and why God chose Bethlehem, which is awesome. He did an incredible job of that. And so I'm looking over some of the same verses that Frank read, and God begins to reveal to me almost completely different, not opposite, but completely different truths are popping out of his word. So it's pretty cool the way God does that. So we're going to look at Matthew 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 2, and we'll just kind of read the story as we go along. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Okay, we're going to stop right there for a second and talk a little bit about these guys that are on this journey. There's a lot of speculation about who these guys were and what they were up to. They've been called magi, which basically just means wise counselors, people that were recognized as authority in their community, as trusted advisors. We also know that they had some sort of authority, that obviously they were rulers of some kind. And then we also know that they were wealthy. And we know they're wealthy because of the gifts that they bring. You know, we read the Christmas story and we see the nativity, the manger scene, and we see the wise men. It's like one's got like this little gold box, you know, one's got this little bottle. Someone else has, you know, it's like you look at those things, you're like, wow, cool. Nice gifts, guys. But the truth is, I mean, these things were really valuable. I mean, monetarily, these things were very valuable. And some have said that with the money that they were able to get from the items that were brought to Jesus, that was something that could pretty much fund his childhood. I mean, there was some pretty expensive gifts that were brought to him. Okay, so we know that these guys are smart. We know that they're respected. We know that they have some sort of authority, and we know that they're wealthy. Okay, I don't know if we need to know that much more about them, but we also know that these guys were pretty studied. They understood something about prophecy, because they basically banked this entire trip on something that they had read in the scriptures, and they were also following a star. They saw this star in the east, and they said, that's a sign. God is definitely leading us. And so that's what these guys, that's like their GPS system, okay, as they travel through this desert area. And I think we can learn something from these wise men. And I think this is it, that we need to set a course in pursuit of the Savior. That we need to set a course in pursuit of the Savior. Just like these guys. And not, we don't have to be the smartest. We don't have to be the wealthiest. We don't have to have it all together. But I do believe that if we're going to honor God, we have got to come to a point where we decide in our lives that we're going to set our feet on a path that leads us to Jesus. We're going to pursue him. We must make it our lifelong quest to be close to Jesus. Why do I say lifelong? Because we want this quest to be never ending. As long as we live here on earth, the journey that God has put us on should be in pursuit of Jesus. And so I challenge you, are you on this pursuit after Christ? Are you on this journey where your life has Jesus at the focus? And you don't want to take your eyes off him because you don't want to stray off that path that he set for you. See, this is an example, I think, that was set for us so long ago. And I don't even know if these guys ever thought about the significance of the fact that they set out on this incredible journey to find the Savior. And that Christians down through the centuries will begin their lives and set out on that same journey to find a Savior. And when they found that Savior, they continue on that path. with him leading the way. I think that's pretty amazing. Proverbs 8:17 reminds us of this. God says, I love all who love me. Those who search for me will surely find me. Sometimes we get this idea that God is so mysterious and so evasive that we could spend a lifetime trying to figure him out or trying to find where he's at. But the truth is, God wants to be found. He wants to be discovered. He makes himself available to us. God desires us to be in pursuit of him. As a matter of fact, the psalmist puts it this way in Psalms 14:2. He says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. When I was a kid, we used to read a lot of Surfer magazine because my uncle was a pro surfer. And one day, when a copy of this Surfer magazine comes out, we knew that my uncle was going to be featured in this magazine. So we were pretty excited about that. And I was thinking, you know, it's probably going to have him, like, on a wave, you know, riding, have, like, this incredible shot. And what it was is it was a sunset, and it was him and a couple of his buddies standing with their surfboards. And it was an advertisement for Christmas. And it simply said, wise men still seek him. And it just had, like, this, you know, epic surfer background with the sunset. And it was a really cool picture. And I remember thinking that to myself, what does that mean? Wise men still seek him? What, you know, it took me a while to figure that out. Over the years, I recognized that that's a truth that is still relevant to this day. That if we're truly going to be wise, we're going to be a people that seek after God. As a matter of fact, that's going to be a characteristic of a person with wisdom, is that they are a person that seeks God. Let's look at verse 3. Of Matthew 2. It says, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Okay, so why is this king so curious about this prophecy? Yeah, he's the king. He's the dude in charge. And he hears, oh, someone else is born that's supposed to be king. This is like a threat to him. And so he gets his guys together and he's like, you know what? I don't know if there's something to this, but if there is, let's check it out. Let's see what's going on. Verse 5. In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. Obviously, he called the right people. Herod must not have been himself a scholar of the scriptures, but he knew where to go to get the right information. So he brings the right guys in, the guys who study the scriptures, and they say, this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Okay, so now Herod has all the information he needs. Okay? He already knows the time because the wise men cued him into that. Now he knows the place. He's narrowed it down to the specifics. And as I'm reading through this story, I ask myself, what can be learned from this? What can be learned from Herod's dipping into the scripture? Even though Herod's intentions were completely wrong, what can be learned from the fact that this guy, if he was going to get the truth about what was going to happen, he had to go to the Bible to get it. And I think this is what we can take away from this, that we need to get our coordinates from God's word, that we need to get our coordinates from God's word. See, we need to allow the Bible to constantly be our frame of reference. God's word needs to constantly be our frame of reference. It needs to be the place that we always go back to, that we test every truth that we hear or everything that claims to be true. We need to test it against the truth, which is God's word. I mean, if Herod, a guy who had no intention of honoring God with his life, no intention of doing anything good for even God's people, and yet this guy has enough sense to look at the scripture to get accurate information, don't you think that we, as people that claim to love God, and claim to be followers of him, don't you think that we would want to do the same thing? My friends, let me just tell you this. Because so many times people come to me, and I know they don't just come to me. I know they come to Frank, and I know they come to Jerry as well. But so many times people come to me with these life struggles. They're just come beat up by life, and they say, what do I do? And I don't sit there and say, you know what? That happened to me one time. I know what you do. And I don't go to my bookshelf and look for a psychology book that might help them understand how to process what's going on in their life. You know what I do? I go to the scriptures. I go to God's word and I say, you know what? I've never walked in your shoes. I've never been in the place that you're in. And I've never experienced what you're going through. But I know where the answers to the issue that you're facing right now. I know where I can find that. And we go to God's word. Because my friends, this is where we get our coordinates for life. If we're going to follow Christ on this journey through life, we need direction. And the only place that we're going to get accurate directions is from God's word. No other way. As a matter of fact, the Bible reminds us of that over and over again. Look at this. Romans 15:4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. All of this information that God's given us, that he's written down for us, this is for a purpose. This isn't just so it'll look good on our coffee table, or so we'll feel good having something to carry. And the truths that lie in this word, you know, sometimes we think that we have to be, you know, Bible students, you know, have a seminary degree, have a Bible college degree or something. You know, sometimes we think that there's got to be something else we need in order for us to make sense of the things that God wrote down here. And the truth is, all you need is God's Spirit. This is the only book that you can read and you can consult with the author as you read it. Have you ever thought about that? You can open God's word and you can be reading. And you can say, God, what did you mean when you wrote that? And if you're sincere and if you're truly seeking the truth, God is going to reveal to you what he meant. God's going to reveal the truth of his word to you. God's plan is not that the Bible would remain a mystery. There are mysteries within it, but God's plan is that his word would not remain a mystery to you, but that you, with the help of God's Spirit, would be able to figure it out. You and God, working on it together. And so I encourage you, don't get your coordinates from anywhere else. Don't get your life plan from anywhere else but God's word. This is the only place that you're going to receive accurate information. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 describes how well-rounded the advice that we get from Scripture is. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Never heard a more convincing argument as to why a believer in Jesus should spend time in his word. Because everything we find is going to be useful for some area of our life. Let's look back at our story from Matthew 2. Look at verse 7. It says, then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men. Okay, so you understand Herod's intentions here, right? I mean, he's threatened by this new king that's coming on the scene. And he's like, you know, I'm gonna devise a plan, and so I'm gonna meet up with these guys privately, and we're gonna work this out. We're gonna figure out a way to get this guy. And he learned from them when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. You see what's happening here? Herod's like, why should I do all the work? I mean, these guys have traveled so far, and all they had was something written on a piece of paper and a star in the sky. I mean, let these guys finish their journey, and then I'll do the dirty work. That was his plan. After this interview, the wise men went their way. And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They were filled with joy. Why were they filled with joy? Because they realized, I mean, it's almost like that excitement that wells up in you when the moment finally arrives. You know how you can get to looking forward to something so much, you kind of have like this nervousness about you, and when the moment finally arrives, you can hardly contain yourselves. I mean, I think Christmas is a great description of that as a kid. I mean, you have all these excitement, all these feelings in you, and when Christmas finally arrives, you're so excited that it happened. Maybe for you, with some moment in your life that you look forward to, that you dream about your entire life, and now it's finally in front of you. The moment has arrived. I mean, these guys were on a long trip, and they had banked everything on this, and all of a sudden they realize, wow, it's happening. It's actually happening. We've actually found the place. What can we learn from this? I think that we can learn that we need to find joy in being led in the right direction. We need to find joy in knowing that God has led us in the right direction. See, the truth is that if you stumble along the path of life on your own without any guidance, let me just say, there's going to be moments of happiness, but true joy is not going to be a part of it. You're not going to have true joy and peace as you make your way through life unless God is with you. Unless God is the one that's leading you. See, you'll find that true happiness is a result of a life that is drawing closer to God. Everybody's looking for happiness. Everybody's in pursuit of happiness. What's going to make me happy? I mean, some people don't even know what's going to make them happy. And so they're trying all these things and discovering one by one that it's not the thing that makes them happy. And the truth is, God is telling us, don't look any further than my son, Jesus. Because he's going to make you truly happy. He's going to bring you the peace that you're looking for in life. Matter of fact, Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. There's a promise, my friends. Are you going through a moment of turmoil in your life right now? Would you describe your home or the situation that you face day after day as being unpeaceful, restless? What are you missing? Maybe what you're missing in life is trust and dependence upon God, because apparently that is directly tied with peace in our lives. And we're not going to have joy, we're not going to have true happiness until we find it. Paul found it, and he told the Philippians in Philippians 3, verse 8, he says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Then he says this, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. Some versions say dung, excrement. I consider it all worthless so that I could gain Christ. I sincerely believe that if we had this as our life commitment, that we would have true happiness and true peace. And I dare say that there are many people that follow Jesus that would call themselves Christians that don't have peace and don't have joy because they're missing out on something. They're missing out on this incredible relationship, a peace and joy that comes only from a close, connected relationship with Jesus. And many of us are just happy to kind of know who God is or have an understanding of God's plan of salvation. And my friends, that's not really enough. I mean, certainly it's enough to save your soul, but to live on this earth in peace and happiness the way that God's intended you. And I'm not saying that life is going to be perfect. Far from that. I mean, Jesus gave us one of the promises that we never want to claim, where he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Sometimes I like to put in parentheses, car trouble, because that's usually what happens to me. A couple weeks ago, I'm picking up some kids in Westmoreland. I'm watching the gauge of my car, and my car was running really hot. I'm like, oh, man, this is going to be terrible. I'm taking them home later that night, and I get into Westmoreland, and I'm thinking, if I could just, you know, not stop the car, just keep it running, and it won't get hot. And so I'm, like, dropping kids off. I'm like, you know, it's not even stopping, just slowing down, kicking them out. Get out of the car, you know. And so I get to one kid's house, have him out of the car. I'm about to pull away, and the mom comes running out. Hey, I wanted to talk to you. I'm like, no. So I'm thinking, okay, I could shut my car off, and then it's going to get really hot, and then when I go to start it again, it's going to be too hot for me to drive, and I'll have to sit there and wait. Or I could just sit there, and it could just overheat while we're talking. That's what I decided to do. So we talked, the car overheated, and then I think the lady thought I was crazy, because it's like I drop her kid off at her house, and then I sit out in front of her house for like 20 minutes afterwards. Just like, she's looking out her window. Honey, that guy's still here. I'm all doo-doo-doo, playing games on my phone. Oh, man. In this world, you will have trouble. Life is not going to be perfect for you. And if anybody ever tells you that if you become a believer in Jesus and commit your life to following him, that things are going to be perfect, they are setting you up for a major disappointment. Because things are not going to be perfect. I would almost, and I hesitate to say this, I would almost say that life is going to be a little more difficult when you choose to follow Jesus. And sometimes a lot more difficult. But the difference is, you have God's presence with you. You have God's spirit. You have true peace and true joy at all times. You have God's wisdom. You have everything that God's intended for you to navigate your way through life when you have a relationship with him. It's not going to be easy, but you're going to make it. And you're going to be happy, and you're going to be peaceful. And that's the truth, my friends. And if you try to do it on your own, things may go right, things may go wrong. I don't think it really matters if you're not happy and if you don't have God's presence with you. Let's look back at our story. Look at verse 11. It says, they entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Man, I love this because, can you imagine this? I mean, here's Mary and Joseph. I mean, I'm pretty sure they didn't have anything. And then these guys just show up. I mean, they didn't even know these guys were coming, right? And if we're following the timeline right, this probably didn't happen on the night when Jesus was born. I hate to disappoint you because the nativity is so beautiful, right? You got the shepherds, you got the wise men, all the animals, and you know, it's really cute. But there's a good possibility this happened maybe even a year, 2 years after Jesus was born. But the truth is, I imagine for Mary and Joseph, I imagine that maybe God just surprised them with this. Okay, and this is just me, of course, but in my head, I picture this as, you know, the doorbell rings, or, you know, there's a knock, or whatever, you know, and Mary goes to the door, and like Jesus, who's probably starting to walk at this point, or is walking, is like running up behind her, right, and then she opens the door, and like these three guys here, and she's like, hey, I didn't know I was going to have guests, and they're like, hey, come on, and they're all coming in with their big old robes, you know, come on in the house, and so they say, well, we brought you something, and they start opening this stuff, and it's like, I mean, literally, it's like they won the lottery. I mean, there's like this expensive stuff, and I could just imagine how overwhelmed Mary and Joseph were by these gifts. I mean, a pretty cool scene when you think about it. But I don't even think it compares to how overwhelmed we are going to be when we are in the presence of Jesus. I don't think it even compares to that. That moment when we're face to face with Jesus. And we realize that not only are we never going to have to pay bills again, right? I mean, because I'm sure that's something Mary was thinking about, right? But not only are we never going to have the struggles of life to deal with again, but we are in God's presence. The God who saved us. The God who created us and then bought us back with a price. And now we're in his presence forever. It is going to be incredible. And so these guys arrive at the house, they present their gifts, And it says this, that they fell down and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. You know, I believe this about the wise men. I believe that their entire journey was an act of worship. And this was just like the final scene in that act of worship. Because from start to finish, these guys were in pursuit of Jesus. They were looking for the Savior. And at this moment where they fell down and did the, what we think of as a physical act of worshiping, I think that was just a part, just a small part of a major act of worship that these guys had been performing the entire time. And that's why I close with this. Make your journey an act of worship. Make your journey an act of worship. Because worship doesn't just have to be when the band is playing. Worship doesn't just have to be when you have the tunes cranked up at your house or when you have your Bible open and some soft music playing and you're reading God's word, you're in prayer. I mean, those are incredible times, don't get me wrong, but that should not be the only time that we worship God. We should be worshiping God as we're struggling down that path that leads to him. We should be worshiping God just by the act that we're serving him along the way, knowing that there's a reward down the road, but that's not the reason we're doing it. We're doing it simply to be close to Jesus. And so our entire lives, this entire journey, becomes an act of worship. So I say, ultimately, your life's pursuit of Christ and the things that honor him is your greatest act of worship. Greater than standing with hands raised and eyes closed, and I love it when we do that, when we worship God that way. But that's just one small part of an incredible act of worship, a life of worship that God's invited us into. Paul puts it like this in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And he's not describing 20 minutes during the worship service. No, he's describing an entire life where everything about you is dedicated to God. Every action, every word you say, everywhere you go, an act of worship towards God. I think that's the life that God intends for us to live. Do I think that's impossible to do that? No. Do I think it's easy? No. But I know it's the life that God invites us to live. And so if we're going to learn anything from these three guys who made this incredible journey, I think we need to understand that if we set our lives on this course in pursuit of Jesus, if we make being close to Jesus our goal, if we get our coordinates from God's word becomes our GPS, our navigation system, we're going to find joy and true happiness along this journey. And our entire quest becomes an act of worship before God. This is the life that I believe we're invited into. And at Christmas time, it just reminds us of God's plan for our lives.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You